All right, John chapter 8, verse 44. Title of the message this morning is Fighting the Lies of the Devil with the Truth of God. Fighting the Lies of the Devil with the Truth of God. Sometimes in a verse, you'll notice that there is, it's kind of a long verse. It's kind of broken up into part A and part B. We're really going to be looking at part B of this verse. John 8, 44 says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." So here's really where we're focusing on. "And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Brothers and sisters, many of you know, many of you are aware that we are in war. We're in an all-out warfare. We are actually doing hand-to-hand combat. We are wrestling. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Wrestling. Wrestling is a close distance kind of fight. It's not long distance. This doesn't involve sniper rifles and arrows. This is an eye-to-eye close combat with the enemy. And our God tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we really are in war. It's a battle of the ages. And we see this throughout Scripture. This is a constant theme. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We are told that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are told to put on the whole armor of God and to fight. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. We're told to make every attempt, to strain, to make it ours, to press on, to press in. We are to make war. It's a battle. But as you look around this room right now, there are no explosions. There's no tanks. You don't hear helicopters. There's no bullets flying. You don't see dead bodies. There's no screams. There's very little to see or hear right now that would make you think that right now, where you're sitting, you are engaged in the most ferocious and deadly battle known to man. You don't even see an enemy, let alone a war. Yet the truth is that our enemy is the most vile and deadly, the most merciless and crafty enemy there is. He is the enemy behind every other human enemy. His soldiers are beyond our counting. His tactics are ancient and well proven. And you know this, he has studied you. He knows your weaknesses, and he uses them to lure you into his traps. His weapons are many, and he has so many strategies to accomplish his mission. Yet there's such a temptation towards forgetting that the battle even rages around us, forgetting that the struggle is happening right now, especially as I'm preaching. And this battle is not over money or oil. It's not for land or political offices. This battle is not over clothing colors or skin tones. It's not about languages or culture. This battle isn't even about religion. This is a battle for your very soul. This is the battle for eternal life. Everything is at stake here. Your eternity depends upon how you're fighting in this battle. Please make no mistake, our enemy is here right now in this room. He is working, he is fighting, he is attacking, and some of you may be completely unaware of these facts. In our text, Jesus gives us some amazing insight into the battle plan of our enemy. Maybe you've heard the word espionage before. You know, that's where there's two different sides, right? And one is trying to secretly find out information, critical, important information from the other side to use so that they can have victory. You know, if our military hears about an ISIS planned attack, some Islamic terrorist attack, and they get some critical information where they may be able to prevent great destruction. Well, our master here, he tells us some vital information about our enemy and about how he attacks us, his plans, how he works. Let's look at it again. He does not stand in truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One of the greatest weapons that our enemy uses are lies. He's a liar. That may seem like a small thing, but if Christ thought it important enough to talk about, we should consider it closely. I mean, just look at that verse. Does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. It says truth twice. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's emphasizing these points: truth, lies, truth, lies. This is a battle. Our enemy, the devil and his demons, they use lies to attack the children of God, and they use lies to keep sinners from repenting and believing the gospel. The battle is the battle for truth. It's a war for the truth. The only defense against the lie is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. So your only defense against his lies is going to be found in the word of God, the Bible. It'll also be helpful to think about, what does the enemy actually want? What is his goal? Ultimately, he wants you to perish. He wants you to fall away. I mean, you think about Job. What did he want Job to do? He said he's going to curse you to your face. Think of what he wanted for Peter. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He's after the destruction of your soul. He wants you in hell with him. We are told, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, the slanderer, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you. This isn't this horror movie devil stuff where he wants to pop up and scare you. He wants you in hell. He wants you to perish. He wants to devour you. That's what he's after. And every lie that he tells you is told with that end in mind. Just as he beguiled Eve, he tricked her. He masquerades as an angel of light. See, these are all lies, to beguile someone, to masquerade. It's a mask. It's distraction. It's tricks. It's schemes to bring you to destruction. And our Lord has told us that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks, he's speaking out of his own character. That's important to know your enemy, because you can know how he will come after you. So that's what I want to talk to you about today: fighting the lies of the devil with the truth of God. And I want to look at four areas where he lies to you to give you some help to fight. So the four areas: he lies about God, he lies about sin, he lies about the church, and he lies about you. The devil lies about God. In Genesis 3, right from the beginning, we see it. There he is, the adversary, slandering God. I mean, listen to this. This is from Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Crafty. More crafty than any other. That's important. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Just think about that. It doesn't say that Eve said, you know, God said we can't eat of any tree in the garden. Satan knew exactly what God said. And he comes with that subtle, crafty, beguiling, masquerading question to put doubts into the mind of Eve. He's putting these questions into Eve's own mind. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said not to touch it, but we see already his craftiness is at work. It's working. It's already began to spill over into her mind. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's his tactic. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat that because he's unkind. He wants to keep goodness from you. He wants to keep freedom from you. He wants to keep joy from you. He's a killjoy. He's trying to keep good things from you. He wants to restrict you. He doesn't want you to be free. These are the lies that he told. Eve, she could have responded with truth. The truth of the matter is this. God said we can eat of every tree. That's freedom. And the one he said we can't eat was so that we would not die. That's love. And more than that, far from him being someone who withholds good from his people, he gave the greatest gift givable, namely himself. They had union and communion with the God of all creation, and the enemy has them pointing to a single tree as a sign of the unkindness of God. What could he give? What more could he give to unworthy sinners? He gave the greatest gift in the treasure chest of heaven, the only begotten Son of the King of Kings. See, but the adversary lies to us. But we need to fight. I mean, this is spiritual warfare that we're talking about. So how? How do we fight? We see Eve, she didn't fight. She was lied to, she didn't fight, and she fell. Christ has shown us how to fight. He too was approached by the adversary. He too was tempted by the slanderer. But Christ had a plan. He had a strategy to fight the lies, and it was with the truth. In Matthew 4, here we see it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Notice, for every single lie, for every single temptation that the devil told, see, sometimes he tells you a half-truth. Would he have given all these things? Indeed, but what he doesn't say is this would come with destruction, this would come with death, this would come with the loss. Jesus Christ had an "it is written" for each attack, for each lie, for each dart. There was an "it is written." We too must fight the same way. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ, this is God. God in human flesh. He has all power. He has all angels at his command. He could have destroyed the devil in a myriad of ways. He could have fought against Satan in so many ways. And yet, what do we see? What do we see Jesus Christ doing? Reaching for Scripture. That's an amazing thought. Do we view the Word of God the way that Christ does? So we must do the same thing. So some lies that he tells us. The devil tells us that God is small and unwilling to help us. Why would he tell us this? Because it hinders prayer. Because it blocks faith. Beloved, he knows that if you think that God is small, that if you think that he is unwilling to hear you, to answer you, to grant your requests, you are far less likely to pray. My son Judah, he reminds me of this principle. He is the only one of my children who will ask me for crazy things. You know, my children, they don't get a lot of sweets. We don't believe in just giving them a whole bunch of candy and all that kind of stuff. And I'll be eating my own ice cream, and my son Judah will say, "Can I have some of your ice cream?" And all the other children look like, "Oh, you just, what?" And he'll actually get some. He really believes, you know, what the other children will say in their minds, "No, daddy's not going to, he's going to say no." Judah just doesn't care. He will ask. Even if I've told him no before, he'll just keep on asking. Say, well, he may say yes today. Charles Leiter, he put it this way. He said, which one of you fathers, if your son said, "Hey, Dad, I'm really hungry. Could I have one of those hard-boiled eggs?" Which one of you fathers would say, "Sure, son, close your eyes and put out your hand." And then you grab a poisonous scorpion and put it in his little hand. He said, which one of you fathers would do that? And our brother Charles Leiter said, now why would Jesus say this? He says, because he knew these are the exact kinds of lies that Satan would tell us about our Father. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you talking to the Lord. He wants you prayerless and faithless. He'll tell you, don't ask God to save your dad or your mom. He won't do that. Maybe their mom, maybe their dad, but not yours. Don't ask him to save your child. They're too young. Don't pray for that. They're too wild. They're too sinful. They're too far gone. That's for another parent to do, not you. Your spouse is too ungodly. Don't ask God to save them. You've been praying all these years. Give up praying. Come on. Your brother's a homosexual. You really think God will save him? Your brother's a Muslim. He's really going to save him? Your boss is an atheist. Come on. Your Catholic grandmother, she's been a Catholic her whole life. Don't pray for her. These are the lies he tells you. Why? He'll lie to keep you from praying for the nations. He'll lie to keep you from praying for revival. He'll lie to keep you from praying for evangelism, for holiness, for the body of Christ. He'll keep you from praying, and he does this with his lies. But when he lies to you, how must we fight with truth? What does the word of God say? It is written, right? That's what Jesus did. Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you read that, you know what the enemy comes and says? You can't really ask for anything. You will not surely receive anything you ask. Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see that? Good pleasure. This is a father who takes good pleasure in giving his children gifts. And it's not just any gift, but the kingdom. This is about missions. This is about evangelism. This is about souls. He wants to keep you from praying. He wants you to view your Father as unwilling, as small. This is too big to ask God to do. He's unwilling. He doesn't want to do that. But the Word of God comes back to fight against the lie of the enemy and tells us, that's a lie. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure. He'll tell you that God is small. But what does the word say? It is written. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. That is the reality. Our God is big. He's made the heavens. He's made the earth. He's enthroned above the cherubim. There is no small God upon the throne. He's large. He lies to you, God is small. It is written, Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Remember, when the enemy lies to you, telling you God is small, he can't possibly answer a prayer that big. Or if he tells you God is unwilling, he's just going to say no. So why even ask? Remember that our God gives his children a blank check signed by his own son's blood. Ask what you will in the name of Christ according to his will without doubting in faith. And we have it on God's word. You will receive it. You know what else he'll lie to you about? He'll tell you that God is a liar. Why would he tell you this? Now, he's not going to straight out come out and say God's a liar. Yeah, if that came to your mind, you'd be like, oh, come on, that's obviously the devil. But remember, he's crafty. He wants you to doubt the promises of God. And after all, if you see a promise there and you doubt it, well, what's the implication? God made a promise, but I doubt he's actually going to do it. Therefore, God is a liar. That's the lie. That's the lie. That would keep you away from the word. He'll tell you, you can't believe God. Just like he said in Eden, you will not surely die. Remember that he is a father of lies. This is what he does. He's a liar. Oh, he is saying the same things now. You see a promise in God's word, you want to cling to God for it, but then the thoughts come. That's not for you. You can't have that. Don't be crazy now. You're going too far. You don't want to be seen as a fanatic. He's tempting you day by day to let go of that promise rather than cling to it. He's pushing you further and further away from holding on to him until he blesses you. You know, you might be reading George Mueller and you see, oh, look how God answered prayer after prayer after prayer for George Mueller. But then you're tempted to say, well, that was George Mueller. God won't do that for me. Brothers and sisters, remember that this is war. This is war. This is a battle. He is not going to leave you alone so you can attack him. He's not going to leave you alone so you can do damage to his kingdom. He's going to come after you right where you fight. And holding on to the promises of God that lead you to trust him, holding on to the promises of God that lead you to faith, holding on to the promises of God that lead you to pray is exactly what he doesn't want you to do. Of course he's going to come after you if you're doing these things. When Satan tells you that God is a liar, have some, it is written for him. It is written, Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? 2 Timothy 2:12, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. When the enemy lies to you, respond with truth, brethren, with truth. This is how we do battle. This is how we do spiritual warfare, at least one way. He will tell you that God is unkind. Why would he tell you this? He wants you doubting the love of God. He wants you to despise the Lord, to despise his word. If you doubt the love of God, you will see him as harsh, as mean, which will only keep you away from him, keep you from enjoying him, keep you from serving him in love and joy and faith. It will become a drudgery and a burden. But remember, Christ told us that his burden was light, that his commands are not burdensome. We are to serve the Lord with joy and gladness, the psalmist says. But if you think that God is cruel, how can you serve him with joy and gladness of heart? You can't. He'll tell you the Bible is boring. I mean, you think about it. First thing in the morning, right? Your alarm clock goes off, which for most of us is our phones. You grab your phone to turn off the alarm clock, and there's the thought. Check your email. You're waiting on that India visa. Check your email. Check your Facebook status. Check the text message. You know what? Check the weather. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, see, what he wants to do, he doesn't want you to begin your day with the word. He wants you to begin your day with other things. Check the news. Check this. Check that. But don't reach for the scripture that is by your bedside. He wants to keep you away. And if the mindset is, well, the Bible, you know what? Facebook is more interesting. My emails are more interesting. Whatever's going on in the world is more interesting. It's a lie he's telling you to keep you away from the word, to keep you away from the Lord. And why is he doing this? Again, what is his end goal? To keep you from the Lord, to keep you from his word, so that you will stray further and further away, so that you will perish. He's lying to you. Is God unkind? Is his word filled with boring words? Does God really dislike his own children? You see what he does? He'll try to get you to forget truth. What is truth? That the love of God is captivating. The truth of the matter is this: that God sent his son to die for you. That's true. That though we are unworthy sinners, God loved us in such a way that he gave the greatest gift heaven had to offer for the worst creatures possible, for the worst rebellious rejectors of him. Remember what the Bible says, that when we sin, it's not just breaking some law written on a tablet. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He takes it personally. He wants you to forget the reality that God crushed his son for you, that God poured out his fierce anger upon his son on your behalf. He wants you to forget that God loves us in such a way that Jesus Christ signed up to remain in flesh for all eternity. What humility, what love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the enemy wants you to not think that way. He wants you to see God as unkind, as harsh, as this cruel taskmaster, as this father who would give you a scorpion instead of an egg, as this unwilling God, as this big giant who has a club who's waiting to crush you when you mess up. He doesn't want you to think of this loving father who says, "Come to me, children, come to me." You know what else he lies about? He lies about sin. What does he tell you when you're tempted? Sin is worth it. He'll tell you, "This will feel so good. This is so worth it. This will be fine. Don't worry. This will pay off when you're done." He'll tell you that. And then once you fall into sin, brethren, what do you find? Just like the proverb says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth is filled with gravel." Sin is never worth it. It always leads to death. What is the truth? He'll tell you it's worth it. He'll tell you it'll pay off. What is truth? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Not sometimes, always. It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1 tells us, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Don't be deceived by his lies that tell you it's good, it's worth it, it'll pay off, it'll feel so good, you'll be happy that you did it. Brothers and sisters, you know like I know, sin has never, ever, ever delivered what it's promised. Ever. Not even once. It's as if the devil tells you, there you are, you're sitting by the fire. The fire has gone out, and there are these glowing embers. And he's like, "Look how beautiful that is. Isn't that beautiful? What? Go grab one of those." And you're like, "Yeah." And you go grab it, and your hand is burned. You say, "Wow, why did I do that? That was so stupid." About a week later, your hand has finally begun to heal somewhat, and there he is again. "Look at that beautiful glowing ember. So beautiful. Why don't you grab it?" And you grab it again. And you know what happens? You continue to grab that ember. Your hand will become so scarred that you will lose feeling. And so it is. You continue to go after that sin. You know what will happen, like I know. Your conscience will be seared. You will no longer have any conviction. Repentance will escape you. That's his goal. He wants you to keep on. Can a man hold coals of fire next to his bosom and not be burned? He wants the sensitivity to sin to be seared. It ends in death. It doesn't pay off. Sin hardens. It's not worth it. 9 times out of 9. Remember Esau. He sold his soul for a bowl of soup. And some of you may say, soup? That's ridiculous. Who would do such a thing? But then some go and sell their soul for images on a computer screen. Some people sell their soul for Facebook likes. Some people sell their soul for what's in the bottom of a bottle, for a momentary pleasure. Brothers and sisters, don't sell your soul for anything. Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul in the process? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Anything that you get is temporary. The soul is eternal. You know another lie he'll tell you? Your sins are forgiven. Don't worry. He'll tell you, just go ahead and sin. Don't worry. After all, Jesus has forgiven you, right? He's forgiven you of every sin, so why worry about it? It's already been forgiven. Why does he tell you this? He wants you to perish. It's not just one sin he's after. He wants your total destruction. He has an end goal in mind. He wants to devour you. And this is one way he does it. He lies to you with some truth. Isn't it true that, I mean, are you telling me that the Christian sins are not forgiven in whole? Oh, by no means. Indeed. That is a truth that is glorious. Our entire record of debt has been nailed to the tree. We sing it. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That is the hope of the Christian. Our sins, past, present, future, have been paid for by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Amen. But you know what he does? He takes this glorious truth, this glorious thought, and he uses it to push you and tempt you to sin willfully. And that's disgusting. And you may think this is a small thing, but I know people who have fallen away with this lie. People who I saw running hard. People who I thought were going to make it to the end. And this lie right here, Jesus already, he already died for me. He already paid for my sins. They have fallen away and they are gone. And unless God grants them mercy, they will perish. Well, what is the truth? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. The strongest words possible. By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? You see, there's the lie. Sin. You're under grace, not under law. That's the lie. What is truth? Do you not know? You see how he's fighting the lie with truth. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? This was a letter that was written to the church in Rome. Sin leads to death. Because you are forgiven, that does not give you a license to sin. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins, it makes you all the more want to run away from it. You know what else he'll tell you? He'll tell you sin isn't sin. He'll tell you it's not that bad. It's just a little one. It's only one look. It's only one movie. It's only one Sunday. It's only one conversation. It's only one time. How many have been ensnared with that lie? I was telling Tim this morning that Spurgeon preached an entire sermon on this matter right here that I'm talking about. When people say it's just a little one. Listen to this quote from Spurgeon. He says, a single thought, one, shot across the mind by Satan carries a dangerous desire, and that desire a look a touch, that touch a deed a habit, and that habit something worse, until the man from little beginnings shall be swamped and drowned in iniquity. Do not give him a foothold, brothers and sisters. He'll take that little foothold. He'll take that tiny crack and do terrible things with it. I remember I was walking with my sons and we saw this huge tree that fell. And my sons were like, "Daddy, it must have been a strike of lightning. What was it?" And you know what we found? Termites. These tiny termites brought down that massive tree. Tiny, small foothold. You know, one thing about the enemy, he's patient. He'll chip away little by little until at last he's destroyed you. Remind yourself of the reality that sin leads somewhere. When the enemy tells you it is just a little one, remind yourself what Christ had to do. Think of him there in the garden, sweating great drops of blood for your sins. Think of him there on the cross, naked and exposed. There is no such thing as a little sin. But he'll tell you it is. He'll tell you it's a big sin to murder. But anger and hatred is small. Jesus said, if you are angry, you're liable to the judgment. You call your brother a fool, you are liable to that. You are ready for hell. He'll tell you, well, adultery, that's a big sin. But it's okay to look. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. There is no such thing as a little sin. Every sin, Jesus Christ on the cross, he paid for all sins. Those that you would call big and those that you would call small. And you think of that shameful death that our Lord died upon the tree. You know that they wouldn't let him down to go to the restroom. You think of the shame. They didn't give him clothing to cover himself as people walked by and mocked him and wagged their heads. They laughed at him. They scorned him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Bring yourself down from the cross. I mean, do you see him there hanging for you, for your sins? Would you call it small? As our Christ is groaning under the agony of Almighty God in his anger and fury, would you say that's a small thing? Brothers and sisters, were they little sins that he bled for? Was that a tiny thing that he paid for? Remind yourself of Adam. How many sins was it? It was one, brothers and sisters. It was one sin. And you know what one sin did? It cursed everything. One act of rebellion, one act of rejection, one act, one sin. Now we have death. Now we have destruction. Now the wrath of God abides upon sinners. One act. Now we have storms and tornadoes and earthquakes. Now we have droughts. Now we have false religion and terrorists. Now we have crooked politicians and greed. Now we have rape and molestation and starvation. Now we have all the sins in this world from what? One sin. Do not say sin is small, and do not let them lie to you and say a sin is little. It is not. One thing leads somewhere. Never forget the truth. He will lie to you and tell you it's no big deal. But for the Christian, every sin is a big deal when we think upon what it cost our Savior to pay for it. You know, diamond rings are little things, but they cost a lot to buy. So it is with little sins, for these Christ still did die. The size of the thing matters not when the cost is high. And there was no higher cost for our sins than the very blood of God's own Son. It's the slow fade of compromise, brothers and sisters. One missed meeting leads to another. It's so easy to say, you know what? I'm so tired. I'm just going to sleep in today. And it makes next week even easier. And the week after that, even easier. One look of lust. Well, I've been good. I've been good all month. Just one look makes the next one so much easier. in the next one, which leads to other acts of sexual immorality. It's just one ungodly movie. Big deal. I mean, I don't want to be a Pharisee about this. I'll just enjoy this. It's my liberty. And you know, like I know, that will lead to a dulling of the conscience, to compromise in other areas of holiness. This pattern continues. Beware of the slow fade. People do not fall away overnight. It doesn't happen that way. It's a slow fade. Brick by brick, chip by chip, splinter by splinter, but he will knock down that tree if you let him. I know people who used to say, I'm unashamed of the gospel, and now they're approving of blasphemy and applauding wickedness. He'll tell you sin isn't serious. He'll say those warnings, they're not for you. Don't worry about it. That's for sinners, not for you. You're a Christian. Pay no mind to such things. You can keep on sinning. Don't be concerned. Don't be alarmed. So what you haven't had any victory in this area? So what that you're finding less and less affection for Christ, less and less desire for the things of God? Big deal. You're a Christian. So what that you enjoy sin? So what you don't have conviction? So what, you get drunk and high and fornicate and you're sleeping with your girlfriend? That doesn't matter. You're a Christian. That is a deadly and damnable lie from the pit of hell. What does the scripture say? What is the truth? Again, remember, he wants you to perish. That sounds exactly like something that your enemy would tell you. What does God say to us about playing with sin, about the seriousness of sin? Listen to these. This is Hebrews 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Thence they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately, on purpose, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Ephesians 5:5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon you or comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you. The enemy will try to deceive you and think you can live a sexually immoral life or be covetous or be an idolater or all manner of other sins and still inherit the kingdom of God. That is a lie. That's a lie, beloved. Don't believe it. 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is serious. Sin is serious. The warnings are serious, and they're meant to draw you closer to Christ. Just as when you're driving and you see cliff ahead, turn back. That is to make you
go towards safety. It's to give you life. It is not to bring you to destruction. The warnings of God are for the Christian to make you go closer to the only one who can keep you from falling away.
But the enemy would lie to you in that way.
He would lie to you about the church. And when I say the church, our brother Scott made it very clear. We're not talking about the building, the chairs, the walls. We're talking about the believers. But you know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you they don't care about you. Why? He doesn't want the church moving. He doesn't want the church going and helping and praying and working and loving. He doesn't want the church united. The church is a mighty pillar, the buttress of the truth, the only force on this earth that threatens his dark kingdom. Again, Charles Leiter, he said, if you were going against an enemy, what could give you more glee than seeing them going against each other? The Lord did this a few times in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 14:20, it says, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. Be certain, he is lying to you about the church, about your brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't want us united. He doesn't want us loving one another. He doesn't want us focused on the mission, winning souls, preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, praying and united in the bonds of peace and love. So what does he do? He sows discord and bitterness, unforgiveness, and tempts you into judging people's motives. He lies to you. That sister doesn't care about you. That brother doesn't really like you. He tempts you to read into people's actions, overanalyze people's facial expressions and body language. He spins comments and statements demonically. He lies to you that everything that somebody is doing is intentionally done to cause you harm. That brother and sister ain't thinking nothing about that, but he's lying to you. So why, what's his point? So while you're thinking about them and how they've hurt you and done you wrong, you know what you're not doing? You're not praying. You're not preaching the gospel. You're not witnessing. You're not fasting. You're not loving. You're not giving. You're not sharing. You're not using your gifts because you're so offended, because you're so upset, because you've been done so wrong by somebody who has absolutely no clue what you're talking about. The enemy wants you to be against each other. He wants us at war amongst each other. Why? Because we are the only force upon this earth that can do his kingdom of darkness damage. But what is the truth? What is the truth about the church? Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments, John 15, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Why do I read this? The reality is this, every Christian in this room desires to live this out daily. We want to abide in his love. We want to love one another as we've been loved. Every Christian in this room wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Every Christian in this room hates their sin. Every Christian in this room desires to be more holy, more godly. Every Christian in this room wants to look more and more like Christ. No Christian in this room who's real loves their sin, desires to hold on to their sin. Every one of us wants it to be gone. If that's true, as it is, then we must believe this about each other. And if we believe this about each other, then how can we think in our minds? They're doing that on purpose. They're thinking these wicked thoughts about me. They hate me. They're against me. They're my enemy. Brethren, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? Principalities, powers, demonic forces, against the very one who lies to you about your brother and your sister. We want to have sweet, unbroken fellowship. When you think about it, there's no conspiracy against you. You say, they spoke to everyone else, but they avoided me. Brother and sister, do you speak to everybody that you, everybody in the church? Isn't it possible that you walk past some people and you don't give them a hug, or you don't see them, or you don't smile at them? And can't they think that same thing about you, but in your mind there's absolutely no thought like that? Why can't you grant that same grace and mercy and kindness to your brother or sister? But the enemy doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to say, no, they did that on purpose because they don't like you. But they spoke to her because they show partiality. That's his lies. Another one is they're not where you are. This leads people to either idolizing or to spiritual pride. Right? So you see pastors or preachers or missionaries or whoever, and you look at them as so high above you that in your mind you're a second-class Christian. And unworthy to even approach such people. You see that sister or that brother that you really look up to, and you think in your mind, no, I don't want to waste their time. I don't want to waste their time with my silly problems. They have more important things to do. They have more important people to talk to. You see the lie? That's not the thought at all. If they knew, they would say, no, please come to me. Come to me. I love you. I want to help you. Again, there's a balance there, of course, you know. But you see the lie there. You see how this can lead to idolatry. You look so high at people, you think you're unworthy of their time, and you put them on such a pedestal that when they finally do let you down, when they finally do fail you, it crushes your whole world, and it makes you leave the church. It makes you turn away from Christ. That you say, how could they do that to me? Because you had them so high. See, he tells you, they're not like you. Or on the other side, spiritual pride, where you look down on others because they're not where you are. They don't know as much scripture as you do. They don't witness as much as you do. They don't know as much theology as you do. Again, we're all given the same commands to study, to show ourselves approved, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to get along with God. But it's wrong to think more highly of yourself than you ought to look down on somebody else. Again, Paul said, I worked harder than all of you, but there was no pride in his language. It's all by grace. The Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the truth. When John was about to worship the angel, he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then he'll tell you, you don't need them. You can miss the meetings. You don't have to go to the fellowship. He'll tell you you can walk the Christian life alone. You don't need to come to the meetings. You can live stream it. You don't need fellowship. You have Facebook. You don't need to go to the grace groups. You'll just see them on Sunday. You don't need to go to the prayer meetings. You can just read the emails. These are lies from the pit to keep you unhealthy and unproductive, to make you weak so he can devour you. And then lastly, quickly, he tells you lies about yourself. He tells you you've gone too far to return. After a fall, he doesn't want you running to Jesus. He wants you going anywhere else. Don't go to Christ. He'll tell you to go to the law, go to entertainment, go to hobbies, go to reading, go to work, go to anything. He's fine with that. Even religious things are fine, but he doesn't want you by any means to go to Christ. Why? Because in Christ, you will find hope and forgiveness and mercy and help. You will find light out of the dark pit of your sin. You will find a helper and a wonderful counselor. You will find a sympathetic high priest. If he can keep you from Jesus, then he can make you wallow in your sin and maybe even lie to you that you have to try to earn your salvation back by some work as if you could lose it, or that you can earn the grace of God, earn forgiveness and mercy. He'll tell you you're not sorrowful enough. You need to make some tears happen. You need to be sad more before you can go to Christ. So you wait and you try to muster it up. He doesn't want you to come. Brethren, the Bible tells us that he is right now interceding for us. We're told that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are weak, when you have fallen, when you've sinned, this is the time to go. When you feel unworthy, this is the time to go. When you feel so dirty, when you are telling yourself, I hate myself, I'm so wicked, I'm so dirty, remind yourself with the truth. The reality is, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You are His delight. You are His beloved. He loves you. Come to Him. Go to Him. Go to the throne of grace to get help right then. And then lastly, He'll tell you to do it later. Put it off until tomorrow. You want to read your Bible? Good. Tomorrow morning, start fresh. You want to preach the gospel? Great. Go to seminary first. You want to start a Bible study in your neighborhood? Excellent idea. But you need to wait till you get a bigger place so you can fit more people. You want to become a Christian? That's great. Just wait until you're a teenager. You're too young. You don't want to be a false convert now. Every point, He'll tell you, put it off. Do it later. It's a great idea, but just wait. Why? Because He's tricking you to be unproductive. The time is now. You think about the demoniac. He went to the people who were in his land. He went immediately. The woman at the well, she went and did what she could. The woman with the alabaster ointment, she did what she could and didn't wait. Zacchaeus came down at once and brought all the tax collectors under the preaching of Jesus. Brethren, He lies to us. We must fight those lies with the truth. The last thing I'd like to say are to those amongst us who are not Christians, and I want you to know that you too have been lied to. He's lying to you about the day of judgment. He tells you it'll all work out somehow. He tells you that your good will outweigh your bad. He tells you that even though you've done many wicked and sinful things, God will just forgive you. The truth is, Jesus said, on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the reality of the last day. There will be people there. Your works won't help. Jesus named off casting out demons, miracles, mighty works. That didn't help them. He's not just going to forgive you of your sins. He said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Their sin was dealt with in reality on that day. You're not going to enter heaven just because you want to. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Those people wanted to go to heaven, but just because they wanted to, they were not allowed. Listen, the devil has been lying, and he will continue to lie to him. Even now, he might be lying. Don't believe him. Don't listen to him. Don't think about your death. You will die. You will stand before the Lord. You will be judged for every action, thought, and look. But the truth is that there is salvation and mercy, that there is forgiveness now, that you can turn from your sin no matter how bad and no matter how long you've been doing it, and you can turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And He will forgive you if you come, truly. He will have mercy upon you. Don't leave here listening to the lies of your enemy. He hates you. He wants you to burn forever. Why would you take His counsel? Fight the lies of the devil with the truth of God, brethren. Father, thank You for Your truth. Please help us to fight these lies with Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.